Let us continue to read from Matthew chapter 5, please. The fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We will begin at verse 7. Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. May the Lord bless to us the reading from his holy word. Let us commit the reading to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we have read from thy precious word, and we praise thee for the opportunity of coming to thee with an open book in our hands and with the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we pray that each one will feel the gentle ministrations of that blessed one tonight, as we sit under the sound of thy voice. We pray thee now to calm and to quiet each heart before thee. There are many things to disturb, the matter of health and strength, the matter of pain. Lord, take all discomfort from these thy servants. Open their minds, open their hearts, and grant that as the good seed of thy word falls, it may fall into good ground and bring forth fruit for thy glory. We ask these things earnestly and reverently in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is the first beatitude that we will consider this evening, one perhaps that we don't hear too much about. And maybe the reason for that is because it cuts across our life too deeply. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What does it mean to be merciful? I have a few definitions here in my notes, and I would like to share them with you. To be merciful means to be actively compassionate. It means to help others who are in need and who cannot help themselves. Now, taking these two explanations of the word merciful, and thinking of the way that God has treated us, I'm sure at once you can see the definite link and relationship. Because God showed mercy to us in sparing us from the judgment which our sins deserved. He showed mercy to us in his kindness through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, that is the example of the mercy of God, and I'm sure that we all want to imitate that in our life, and so we do imitate God if we have compassion on others. Now, I want to look at a few examples of this from the Scripture. For instance, there is the introduction that Paul uses in a good number of his epistles, Grace, Mercy, and Truth. And we are so much in a hurry to get what we believe into the meat of the letter that we run over the introduction and never pause to think what these words mean, grace, mercy, and peace. What is grace? Grace is kindness bestowed, mercy, judgment withheld. And because of grace or kindness bestowed, and because of judgment withheld, there comes to us the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Grace, mercy, and peace. We have examples given to us. I was reading just this afternoon regarding the woman that was brought to the Lord, and she was taken in the act of adultery. And the scribes and the Pharisees wanted to know what the Lord would do. They were testing him, of course. And you remember that he stooped down and he began to write, and he insisted or persisted, but you haven't told us. And he stood up and he says, let him that is without sin cast the first stone at her. And he went down again and began to write. And after he had written for a little while, he stood up, and there was no one present because they had gone out from the eldest to the youngest. They could not stand in the white light of the purity of the Lord Jesus. And they went out from his presence. And he said to the woman, where are thine accusers? And she says, there's no man, Lord. And the Lord said, then listen to the mercy and the active compassion. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Mercy. What a difference it would make in our local fellowships if we treated each other in that way. I'm thinking now of the illustration of what we term the Good Samaritan. But of course, the word Good Samaritan is not in the scriptures. It was a Samaritan. But he was a Good Samaritan. And he saw the man that had fallen among the thieves, and he was lying there more dead than alive. And that man showed mercy to that unfortunate victim of crime and brutality. And he came down from his ass and he went to the man and he poured in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and took him to the inn. Compassion. Active compassion. And then one would be remiss if I did not draw to your attention the case of the prodigal son. He was an errant son. He was a rebellious son. He was a son who had gone and had ruined his life and squandered the fortune or the riches that had been given to him by his father. And now he was returning, a different young man. He came to the conclusion that the servants were better off in his father's house, and that because of the enormity of his sin, that he was no longer fit to be called a son. And he went back to his father. His father could have refused him. But as he was looking from the flat top of his house and looking over the dusty plain, he saw a lone figure, perhaps staggering a little, perhaps limping a little. His shoes were gone. And he recognized his son. And it says that he ran and had compassion on him. And he put his arms around his neck and hugged him, kissed him, took off the old clothes, put rings on his finger, and shoes on his feet, killed the fatted calf, and they began to be merry. And we don't read that merriment ever stop. Compassion. Mercy. My beloved brother and sister here this evening, do you show mercy to those around you? When our Lord wrote this, it was before the formation of the church, before the cross, before Pentecost. This was something, a rule that was going to be implemented in the kingdom of God and will be during the millennium. Those who show mercy will obtain mercy. But when we come into the New Testament, Paul mentions in the 12th chapter of Romans that there is a gift, a spiritual gift of showing mercy. Did you know that? And oh, happy is the man, and particularly the sister, who shows this gift of mercy. And what that really means is helping others who are in need and who cannot help themselves. Are you merciful? Do you really show mercy to those around you, to those in need, to those who cannot help themselves? If you do, there is a day or a time coming in your life or in the future when you too will be shown that mercy. So says our Lord Jesus in the greatest of all sermons. Isn't it wonderful too that the present work of our Lord Jesus at God's right hand tells us that he is continually showing us mercy? We are told in the Epistle to the Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, the 17th verse, that our Lord is a merciful and a faithful high priest. If our Lord was a faithful high priest, it would go hard with many of us in the audience tonight. So many of us would never make it. But we thank God that he's not only a faithful, but a merciful high priest. And then in the 4th chapter of Hebrews, we are told that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Why do we need to obtain mercy? Why does God need to shower mercy upon us for our past deeds? And not only do we find mercy, but we find grace to help in time of need. Oh, what an example we have, both from God and from our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was sitting there tonight, I was thinking about illustrations with regards to mercy. And in the 25th chapter of Matthew, after the judgment of the nations, he says to the sheep on his right hand, "Come ye blessed of my Father, into the kingdom that I have prepared for you." And the reason why they were on that side and why they were going into the kingdom was that the Lord said that when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. And when I was in prison, despite the dangers, you came and saw me. And they said, "But when did we do this?" And of course, this is strictly tribulation now. And it seems that those who hazarded their lives to minister to those who had not accepted the mark of the beast and who were being persecuted and who were being beaten to the point of death, who were being imprisoned, that these men and women hazarded their lives in order to show mercy to their unfortunate brethren. And the Lord said to them, "For as much as ye have done it to these, the least of the little ones, you have done it unto me. Come, ye blessed of my Father." You see? He that shows mercy, shall obtain that mercy. I was thinking of a time in my incarceration with the Japanese. It was very difficult. And being a medic, we were seeing life in the raw. And there were those that could not control the brute instincts or the animal tendencies within, and they erupted and came to the surface, and it was not nice what we saw. And there were people who were absolutely obnoxious. They lied, they cheated, and worst of all, they stole, and some of them had the most filthy language that ever you could hear. And being much younger, tender in spirit, these things disturbed me, even to the point that despite our extenuating circumstances, a resentment was beginning to build up within my heart. And I knew that if this went on, that soon hatred would be burning in my eyes and would be erupting through my tongue. And I asked the Lord to change my mind. And He had a terrific job trying to change my thoughts. The spiritual exercise went on for weeks. And at a time when sleep was so valuable, my sleep was disturbed as I wrestled. And the Lord told me that I had to love these people. These were my neighbors, and I had to love them. In other words, I had to show them mercy. And I remember after wrestling for perhaps 2 to 3 weeks, what a relief it was when I could look at these despicable people through the eyes of the Savior, and I could love them for His sake. And I thought my troubles were over, but the Lord came back again. Now He said, you are loving your neighbor as yourself, but I want you to love your enemy. Well, the first one was a tall order, but I thought that the second one was virtually impossible. How could I love these little men that had been so cruel and were being so cruel and were showing an utter disregard for human life? I have watched some of my friends in their physical weakness being beaten to death. How could I love those people? And I wrestled and I fought against God. And yet the time came when God mellowed my spirit and softened my heart. And again I looked at them as those that Christ loved. And I can say to this day that I love the Japanese people. I have compassion on the Japanese people because I look at them through the eyes of my Savior. And those that show mercy, those that show compassion, will also obtain mercy. And my beloved brother and sister, the same can be true. Even today, many of the trials, the injustices, the unfortunate circumstances that arise between brethren could be solved if we were simply to show that active compassion to one another, and then in turn, we would receive that too. Now there are many other things that I could say about being merciful. I could talk about David and Mephibosheth. I could talk about Saul in the cave when David bound him and cut off a piece of his garment. But time would not permit. But before passing, may I remind you of the words of Paul the Apostle, with regards to showing mercy. And he said, brethren. I like that. Brethren. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Oh, may God help you and me to conform to these uncompromising standards that God has set. And I'm sure that we and the assembly to which we belong would profit thereby. Now, I must go on for time's sake. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And may I suggest to you, and I'll develop this probably towards the end of the meeting, that there is an inference here that we often miss. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But those who are not pure in heart cannot see God. And this was spoken to believers. In the Hebrew epistle, the 12th chapter and the 14th verse, don't look it up. It says that we have to seek after peace and holiness, and without which no man can see God. And I want to tell you something that some of you know, some of you have forgotten. That if there is unconfessed sin in our life, there is no use going to the throne of grace and expecting to incur the favor of God. It is a virtual impossibility. The Lord said it before Pentecost. The writer to the Hebrews said it after the formation of the church. That unless a man's heart is pure before God, he cannot see God's face. Now, what do we mean by a man's heart? I believe that it is the total man. And in the total man, we have the emotions, we have the reason, and the will. And beloved, each of these faculties that have been given us as human beings must be pure. And I know this is a hard standard, a high standard. Someone said that to me last night. You set such a high standard. I set no standard. I'm simply repeating what God already has written in His holy word. And beloved, we must be pure. We can deceive people on the outside. I heard it said once, and I thought it was terrible, that of a certain individual, that he was a demon in the house and an angel in the assembly. And perhaps he deceived those in the assembly. But that man never deceived God. Blessed are the pure in heart, the total man. Now, when we talk about this pureness of heart, immediately we link up with a verse in the 24th Psalm where it says, who shall ascend the hill of God, and who shall stand in His holy place, in His holy presence? And the answer is given. And of course this refers to our Lord Jesus, but the application is to us. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift up his soul unto vanity, nor swears deceitfully. Clean hands and a pure heart. And beloved, this would tell me that the clean hand speaks of the outward condition, and the clean heart speaks of that inward condition of purity and holiness, which so many of us miss, and yet what God demands. pureness of heart would be described like this: are those who put God first and who put His glory above all else. There is a singleness of I. There is an uncompromising attitude to the inroads of the world around. There is a refusal for one's mind to be drawn towards the brethren, because around us lies chaos and darkness and despair. We must look up and into the face and see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we must completely abandon ourselves, and we must say, for me to live is Christ, pure, holy, clean, cleansed, righteous. And we have to be able to stand honestly and sincerely in the presence of God and say, as John the Baptist said, the greatest of all prophets, that I must decrease, but He must increase. All that is involved, and more, is involved in the pureness of heart. Those who wrote our Old Testament and also the New, they realized the necessity and the importance of being right with God within. The greatest, the wisest of all men, he said to his son, keep thy heart with all diligence. Beloved, it's important that we preserve what God has given us. David said, teach me thy way, O God. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to reverence thy name. And beloved, that's a prayer that we ought to pray today. To reverence the name of our Lord and our God. We're living in a time of irreverence. People are addressing God as if they were equals. Oh, that we could reserve the sanctity and the dignity and the glory, and could put that one who is glorious in holiness in the place that he demands and occupies, and to address him with language that is appropriate to the dignity and the majesty of his name. Reverence. One of the most irreverent times in an assembly is usually after meeting, be it ministry or gospel. I've had the unfortunate experience of pouring my soul out in the gospel. One could just feel the grip of the Spirit of God as He was moving among the audience. And immediately amen was said. There just was a babble of voices talking about different things. I remember hearing a brother who was coming close and standing with a sweat that had been running down my face, and I heard him say quite distinctly, what did you think of the quarterback yesterday throwing that ball? Brethren, I could have dropped at his feet. I could have cried my eyes out to think of the irreverence of brethren after hearing the gospel that stands between men and women and a yawning chasm of hell. No regard. And if I may say, in a more gentler tone, despite the amenities and despite the qualities of Park of the Palms, you fall into that category also. May God help you to reverence His name. Create within me, cried the psalmist, a new heart. Solomon in his benedictory prayer said, let your heart be perfect with the Lord your God. God desires His children to have a holy heart and to display the fruit of the Spirit. He desires us to think on the things of the true and honest and pure and lovely and of good report. And he says, if there be any virtue, praise, think on these things. That will be the occupation of the pure in heart. Now let me remind you of something. That in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, we are told that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Who is in you? The Holy Spirit. Oh, brethren and sisters, this message should be sounded from every pulpit and every platform in the land. Because so many of our number are living on a very low spiritual plane. There is unholiness. There is impurity. There is uncleanness. There is not the value put on the prior things and the important things that there should be. And it is all because we do not realize that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Spiritual purity, heart purity is very important. And it is because that we're not close to the Lord and do not realize that the Spirit is within us that we'll sink into the quagmire and live on a very low level of spirituality. When Peter doubted the Lord's word regarding the draught of fish, they had toiled all night. But he says, go out and let your nets down. And Peter reluctantly went out and let his nets down, filled with fish, and he came in, and he fell down before the purity and the holiness of the Lord Jesus, and he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Beloved, that's the attitude that some of us will have to take, and should have taken, and should be taking, before our God. And then we are told that not only is our body the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, but that the corporate local church of God is the dwelling place of God. We read this morning, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And beloved, He is in the local church. And when we come together to worship Him or to remember Him on a Sunday morning, ideally, that every person who comes in should have confessed their sin. And we, a holy people, should come into the presence of a holy God. And then there would be true worship. Then there would be the absence of the flesh and the intrusion of the devil. And God would be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And may I remind you that Paul said by inspiration that if any man defile the temple of God, him will I destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Beloved, I believe that there are many brethren and sisters prematurely in heaven tonight because they defiled the temple of God. God will not brook, God will not countenance sin and unholiness and impurity and uncleanness in His church. In writing to the Corinthian church, Paul reminded them And if ever there was impurity and unholiness in any church, it was in the church at Corinth. And they were guilty of a grievous sin. They got the love feast and the remembrance feast all mixed together. And that's exactly what's happening today in some quarters in the assemblies. And there were those who were becoming inebriated as they drank the wine. There were those who were being gluttons in eating the food, and others were going without. And when they came in to the remembrance feast, they were taking the emblems, the bread and the wine, and they were not discerning the Lord's body. And Paul says, for this reason, some are weak, and some are sickly, and some have fallen asleep. Beloved, we are dealing here with eternal realities and verities. Our God is a loving God. Praise God for that. Our God is a merciful God. The writer of the Lamentations, I believe it was, said that were it not for the mercy of God, we would all be consumed. And we can see the judgment of God falling upon individuals in the Corinthian church, and I believe today, because the temple of God is being defiled. Oh, may God search us out. May we come with the language of the psalmist. Oh, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The time has come, and I appeal to my brethren again to get down before the Lord. The Lord is bypassing us in many ways. There are souls being saved in the little independent churches around us. There are souls being saved in the Pentecostals that ought to be saved in the assemblies of God's people. Why has God passed us in many instances? It is because there's sin in the camp. There's impurity. There is uncleanness. There is unholiness. And there are elders who are not worthy to carry the name of an elder, who are not doing the work of an elder, and they're closing their eyes to sin in the camp. Oh, may God by His Spirit tonight stir our hearts. And as we go back to our assemblies, may we stand upon the living Word of God and uncompromising. Preach the truth regarding the purity of heart. May I just say this? What kind of man does God want us to be? I believe He wants us to be, and this would be a pure man and woman, one who is anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. One whose eyes have been anointed with the eye salve of heaven. One whose lips have been touched with the live coal from off the altar and sanctified. Whose tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Whose ears have been anointed with the blood of consecration. Whose hands are holy and can be lifted up in holiness to God. Whose feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of Christ, whose heart has been sprinkled from an evil conscience, and whose body has been washed with pure water. That's the kind of man, that's the kind of woman that God wants. Blessed, happy, perfect happiness, divine joy, and heavenly peace belongs to the man and woman who is pure in heart. And only such ones can keep company and fellowship and commune with God. without holiness, says the writer to the Hebrews. It is impossible to see the face of God. Look into your heart now. Let the Spirit of God move. Can you see the vision that John saw that day on the Isle of Patmos? A glorified Savior. A Savior whose head and whose hair was white as snow. A Savior whose voice was like the voice of many waters as it rolled throughout the infinite. One who was girt about the breast with a golden girdle, whose feet shone like brass as it had been brought from the furnace. But most of all, I believe John saw those eyes that were as a flame of fire, and those scrutinizing, fiery eyes of the Savior is looking into your hearts tonight, beloved. Looking beyond the surface and into the dark recesses that light has never penetrated for months and for years, and He's exposing to you now. In the light of the fire of those eyes, the sins that are dormant. Will you humble yourself? May you see Him in all His glory. Will you fall at His feet as John did? Not as one did, but just as Peter did. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. But remembering that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray together. And what I would like to do this evening, just to give you a minute, every eye closed and every head bowed, silence. You pray. You know if God has touched you in that weak spot, in that vulnerable spot. Will you turn it over in your mind and confess it? Talk.